Good morning, everyone. Today is Thursday, December 10th, 2009. This is the 344th day of 2009. There are 21 days left in this year. On this day in history, December 10th, 1948, the UN General Assembly adopted its Universal Declaration on Human Rights. On this day in 1520, Martin Luther publicly burned the papal edict, demanding that he recant or face excommunication. In 1817, Mississippi was admitted into the Union as the 20th state. In 1898, a treaty ending the Spanish-American War was signed in Paris. In 1906, President Theodore Roosevelt became the first American to be awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for helping mediate an end to the Russian-Japanese War. In 1946, Baseball Hall of Famer Walter Johnson died at age 59. And in 1958, the first domestic passenger jet flight took place in the United States as a National Airlines Boeing 707 flew 111 passengers from New York City to Miami. And those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau today, scattered flurries before noon, partly sunny and cold with a high near 4. Wind chills between minus 15 and minus 20. West wind around 16 miles per hour with gusts as high as 24 miles per hour. Tonight, partly cloudy with a low around minus 9. Wind chills between minus 20 and minus 25. Friday, mostly sunny and cold with a high near 10. Wind chills between minus 15 and minus 25 once again. And currently in Wausau, with light snow, it's 1 degree above zero, but that wind chill is minus 17. And it is 8:58. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret. We continue our verse by verse study, and actually we conclude our verse by verse study through 2 Corinthians today. We got a lot of ground to cover, so we'll get right at it. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. And Father, I pray that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. I pray that you add your blessing to the word that we're about to read and study together. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, like I said, we got a lot of ground to cover. We're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, where Paul is dealing with false apostles and false teachers, and he is warning the church about that. He says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." And he certainly does, because the devil is smart, you know. If the devil came across as he really is, and that is blatantly evil, he wouldn't have much success. People would be repelled by that. Instead, he disguises evil as good to get people to take the bait. And that's why one has to be very aware of what Scripture says in order to see the sometimes very subtle differences between what is right and what the devil tries to get people to believe is right, because he's very good at twisting and deceiving in very subtle ways. 15. "It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." You know, the thing that makes false teachers so successful is that they come across looking so good. In fact, they often mix in some good deeds, some very positive messages, and truthful teachings in order to cover the spiritual poison that they also deliver to their unsuspecting followers. 16. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would receive a fool, so that I also may do a little boasting. He's saying, in other words, he says, don't hold it against me if I sound foolish. Just listen anyway. I'm trying to make a point here. 17. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Now, he's not denying divine inspiration for his words when he says, I'm not talking as the Lord would talk. He's not saying that at all. He's talking like a fool, not like Jesus would. But again, he's trying to use that to make a point, which Christ would concur with. Verse 18. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. And the many he is talking about are preachers. Preachers and false prophets, ungodly men who seek to be someone great in the eyes of people. Verse 19. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. And unfortunately, many Christians are so spiritually dull and so biblically ignorant that they think preachers who are full of themselves are in reality full of the Holy Spirit. And this was happening even in the first century, which is what Paul is talking about, verse 20. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. In other words, they tolerated preachers who were taking advantage of them and robbing them of truth simply because those preachers sounded good and were very boastful and very convincing. 21. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. In other words, he didn't have the nerve to be like those popular preachers who were doing very well at getting people to admire them. But that wasn't the apostles' business. That's not what he was trying to do. He was trying to get people to admire Christ by delivering the truth. And that's what every good Bible teacher and preacher and pastor will try to do as well. Look at the last part of 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have been and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. So anybody who thinks that the life of an apostle was an easy one, there you have it. And so much for the health and wealth gospel of today, which says, well, if you have faith, if you have enough faith, you can have that Cadillac. And if you have enough faith, you can have a lot of money in the bank. And you can be sitting on Easy Street if you only have enough faith. Listen, nobody had more faith than the Apostle Paul. Nobody did. And he proved it. And look at the kind of life that he had to live, because that often goes along with a dedication to Jesus Christ. And he was willing to put up with it. He worked hard. And he gave the signs that he was a true apostle of Jesus Christ, not only by the message that he preached and the miracles that he performed, but by his total commitment to Christ, even when it meant personal suffering. 28. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Yeah, and that was on top of all of his physical suffering. Paul hurt on the inside because he cared. Love and concern always comes with a price, because we are grieved when the one that we love is hurting in some way. Jesus hurt. He was deeply grieved when he saw all the suffering that sin caused. Jesus hurt because he loved. And he hurt also when he sacrificed himself on the cross to redeem the world. He loved so much. He loved so much that he was willing to suffer the penalty of sin for us. You know, so if you care, then you're going to hurt. There's no getting around that. Verse 29. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Loving people care more about others than they do about themselves, which is why they will love until it hurts, and even beyond. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In other words, if he's going to brag, then it will be about his weaknesses and his humiliations, which came from being sold out to Christ and allowing Christ to love and live through him. And they did result in these humiliations and sufferings that he just spoke about a few minutes ago. You know, when we live for Jesus and we are truly dedicated to him, we're bound to be humbled. Verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. And it doesn't pay to lie, because God knows if we're telling the truth. It doesn't pay to lie, even when it hurts to tell the truth. 32. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascens guarded in order to arrest me. And it says in verse 33, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. So there's not a whole lot of glory in being stuffed in a basket and lowered from a window built on a city wall in order to avoid death for preaching the word of God. There's not a whole lot of glory there, is there? But it just goes to show, if we're only willing to live for Jesus, or in the case of a preacher, preach the truth when it results in our own personal comfort, well, then we're not going to do much for Christ. Chapter 12. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. You know, I'm not saying that God can't give a vision. I'm not saying that. But I will say that I've known many Christians who speak of such supernatural experiences as if they were commonplace with them. And when pressed, those experiences turn out to be nothing more than the imaginations of their own heart. Let's stick with the Bible, really, because that we know is God's word. Verse 2. So he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. The third heaven is the very presence of God. Verse 3. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. And Paul, actually, when he talks about this man, Paul is speaking of his own experience. And he wasn't sure if his soul was taken up into heaven or if he was in his body as well. He wasn't sure, but he knows he experienced heaven. And notice what he says in verse 4, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. And it's not that it's against the law of God to try to describe what heaven is like if you happen to be up there and God happens to return you to earth. It's just that there are no words to describe heaven. That's what he's saying. It is so wonderful. You can't describe it. A million superlatives would only ring hollow. It just is what it is. And you got to wait till you get there to experience it yourself. Then maybe you'll have the vocabulary and the ability to communicate it. Verse 5. He says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. You know, some people today, they like to boast about their so-called visions of God and their revelations of God. The Apostle Paul had a real good one. I mean, it was a dandy. And it was real, too. It wasn't just his own imagination. But he spoke about it in the third person. See, he didn't go around bragging about it. And no preacher should ever draw attention to themselves. Verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. The apostle was like any good preacher. He wasn't seeking applause. He had no desire to be a Christian celebrity, so-called. Jesus is the only celebrity in the church, and that's the way it should be. 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. In other words, God allowed Satan to hurt Paul. But God used that. See, the devil cannot touch any of God's people. He cannot hurt any of God's people at all unless God lifts a hedge of protection and allows it. And if he does allow it, then he's got a greater purpose in mind. And here we see that God balanced blessings with trouble to keep Paul from getting a big head. God has to allow humbling experiences to affect even the most spiritual Christians, or sinful pride will move in, and that can lead to many other problems as well. Verse 8. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. God would not remove the problem, whatever it was, that was humbling the Apostle Paul. Instead, God gave him the grace to handle it. You know, if God took away all of our troubles as Christians and gave us everything that we wanted all the time, he would have a bunch of spoiled spiritual brats on his hand. Verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When a spiritual Christian is weak, you know what they do? They pray more. They praise more. They make sure their sins are confessed. And they put more of their trust in God. And all of those things release the power of God in Christians and make them more spiritually fruitful. 11. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the quote-unquote super apostles, even though I'm nothing. And to be honest with you, every preacher, every Christian is nothing apart from the power of Jesus Christ. Preachers who think they're something do not know as they ought to know. Verse 12, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. There are some who claim to be prophets like the apostles today. I spoke with one actually maybe 3 weeks ago, and he claimed to have direct words from God. Now, he was talking about how God spoke to him and told him this and that, and finally I stopped him and I said, okay, wait a minute. Before you say anything else, give me some signs that you are a prophet. Give me the signs of an apostle or a prophet, because you claim to be having a direct word from God. Whenever that happened in the Bible, these prophets were given the ability to do miracles, to validate their message. So do a few miracles. Well, you know what he did? He got upset with me and he walked away because he was a phony. And that's fine, because people like that are trouble. And it is 9:16. We better take our break. I'll be back in 1 minute. Please listen to this. You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
This is By the Way. While the economy has improved somewhat, unemployment is still very high. For some, Christmas this year may have fewer gifts. It's especially difficult for parents who really want to get things for the children they love. If you are a parent, remember that there are several gifts you can always give. In fact, they may be among the most valuable. One is the gift of yourself. Spend a little more time with your children. If you are not shopping as much, spend that shopping time with your children. Your children may not know or appreciate how much that means, but one day they will. And another gift that you can give is the gift of the original meaning of Christmas, the gift of a Savior, and the free gift of faith and hope and life in Him. This is By the Way.
With overcast skies, it's 1 degree in Wausau at 9:17. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. We are studying and actually concluding our study in 2 Corinthians today. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, he's talking to the church in Corinth. He says, how were you inferior to the other churches? That would be to the other churches that he ministered to. Except that I was never a burden to you. And then sarcastically he adds, forgive me this wrong. He says, I am guilty of being overly kind to you. Why do you allow those false teachers and those false prophets to undermine my character and my ministry while I'm away from you? You know that the only thing that I'm guilty of is being overly kind to you. And that's the truth. And wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if the only thing that could be said of us as Christians is that we are too kind? You're too good. That'd be great. Verse 14. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And he saw himself as being their parent, their father in the Lord. See, the apostle was a servant. His purpose in life was to give, not to receive. He wasn't looking for anything except for ways to be a blessing to God's people. Verse 15. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have, and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? And it could be. But he wasn't going to stop. You know, God wants us to be givers and servants, and to do it with a glad heart unto the Lord, even if it isn't repaid. Verse 16, be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. They were accusing him of that. Paul's accusers were telling people in Corinth that he made money off the church in some sneaky backdoor way. It may not be apparent, but he's doing it somehow. Well, you know, anyone can make charges, but I certainly wouldn't listen to them unless they had evidence, and there was no evidence against Paul. 17. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you and sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? They were not exploited in any way by Paul or his fellow ministers. 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. The Apostle Paul doesn't care about himself. And yes, he's been defending his character and his ministry, but he's doing it for the sake of these Corinthians who need to know that Paul is delivering them the word of God, and that the words that he speaks can be trusted. And so he's doing this for their own benefit. You know, a preacher sometimes has to defend his character if he's preaching the Word of God, because he cares about the people that he's speaking to, and he doesn't want anyone to sever his relationship with them for their own good and for the sake of Christ, of course. Verse 20, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity and sexual sin and debauchery in which they have indulged. And if they don't act the way God wants them to act, then they're not going to like how the Apostle Paul acts in their presence when he arrives, because God's going to use him to rebuke and correct them. And that won't be much fun for any of them, including Paul. And he doesn't want to go through that. He wants them to repent and start following the Lord the way they should, because he cares about them and he cares about Christ." Let's go into chapter 13, the final chapter of this book. "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. God's word teaches that crimes should be punished, but God is very careful. There should be at least two or three witnesses to the crime before one is punished. Verse 2, "I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others." Sin, in other words, Paul says, is going to be confronted when I get to your church. And the sinning Christians and the false teachers are going to be dealt with. You know, sometimes a preacher, sometimes a man of God, has to be strong and has to be straightforward when confronting sin. 3, "Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you." Jesus works through his word to confront sinning Christians, and it works. It works when there's a preacher with the spiritual courage and the faith to do it. Verse 4, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you." The power to deal with sinning Christians doesn't come from the preacher. Maybe he has a strong personality. It doesn't come from that, but rather from the pure word of God that preachers should wield like a spiritual sword. Verse 5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." Very important. The apostle is saying this is a good admonition for everyone, everyone who believes that they are a Christian. Don't be fooled into thinking you're saved when you are not. Examine yourself to see if your faith is real. You know, do you want to please Jesus? Do you want to avoid sin? Do you feel horrible about offending the Savior when you do sin? Those are some of the signs that you truly are saved, that you truly are a Christian. Verse 7, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to fail." So he says, don't do anything wrong. God doesn't want Christians to do anything wrong, nothing at all. That should be the goal. That's the target. Christians should never be content with having any measure of sin in their life. They should never be content tolerating any sin. 8, "For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." And if we're close to Jesus Christ, we're going to want to speak the truth of God's word and live the truth of God's word. And that's because the Holy Spirit who lives in Christians constrains them to live the right way. Verse 9. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. So he wanted these Corinthians to be perfect. That's what he wanted, because he knew that's what Christ wanted. And he knew that's what would be the best for them. And I want to be like Christ, and I'd like you to be like Christ, because I know that's what the Lord God wants, and he deserves to have what he wants. Verse 10, this is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. You know, it's just so much better to give heed to the word of God than to put up with the hassles that come from disobedience. And there are always some. Verse 11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Aim for perfection. Christians won't be perfect, but perfection should be our aim. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That would have been a common greeting. Today it's a handshake. All the saints send you their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And he ends this book with a reference to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Not something we can understand, but something we receive and believe because Scripture teaches it. If you have any questions for me or comments, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse. Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, you can email me at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. Your questions, your comments are always welcome. If you want more of the Word of God, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website and study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. And since it's Christmas, there are some music videos, Christmas music videos on there that I think will be a real blessing to you. Just go to the website, and that can be found at meurett.org. That's meurett.org. Again, meurett.org. If you need some place to go to church on Sunday morning, you don't have a place to go, you want to come and join us, you're welcome. We meet at 10 o'clock Sunday morning at Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. It's a very simple service, lasts about 50 minutes, but you'll be blessed. If you love the Lord and you love the Word of God, I guarantee you a blessing, because we'll go through the Bible verse by verse and we'll have a good time. That's Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. You're welcome to join us. I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. And so have yourself a great Thursday. Stay warm. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.